And then turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We will read shortly verses 4 through 9, which we have been looking at for a couple of weeks. So we're going to look finally this morning at verses 8 and 9. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Was it last year? The guy proved that. Was it last year or the year before? He set out to eat a diet just of McDonald's hamburgers and turned into a walking fat balloon. And I think did some damage to his health and has been working to recover since then. You are what you eat. Poison in, bad health. Well, that's true. That's true spiritually and mentally also. And that truth lies behind the admonitions of the Apostle Paul in verses 8 and 9 that we're going to look at this morning. But let us now read and hear the Word of God. If you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's page 982. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. God intends that the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and faith in Him should lead Christians to have real joy and peace of mind. That's expressed by the Holy Spirit in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the whole passage that we've been reading, looking at for several weeks now, Philippians 4, 4 through 9, is really one piece in speaking to that. We've been taking it apart into smaller pieces. But here the apostle shows Christian believers how to have joy in the Lord and peace of mind even in a fallen and sinful world. In verses 4 through 7, we're told that joy comes in the Lord. So we need to look to Him more and more. And we're told that peace of mind comes from God as we bring our cares to Him in believing and thankful prayer. So we need to do more of that. But now in verses 8 and 9, the apostle addresses brings certain antidotes, I will say, to habits of mind that undermine and can even kill joy and peace. So we're going to talk about a habit of mind that is a joy and peace killer. And we're going to talk about two of the antidotes recommended by Paul, and then the promise of God at the end of the passage. In Pilgrim's Progress, you may have read it, If you haven't, get a Modern English Version and read it. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. But in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan gives us the picture at one point of a very sad, miserable man. He calls him the muckraker, a man who never looks up and therefore never sees the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he is forever looking down at the mud and filth of this world and toiling with no success to rake it up. Well, we can fall into that frame of mind, that focus of life, where we're constantly looking at what is wrong. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong in the church? What's wrong in me? And becoming dismal and pessimistic in our outlook. Now, there are other things that we can focus our mind on that also lead to sorrow and misery. We only knew it. But I'm going to focus on these issues for now. Now, the apostle's in prison. Unjustly. Well, not in prison. He's in custody, in chains to a guard. Unjustly so. We've talked about that. So he knows very well that there are enemies of the gospel in the world. He knows that there is persecution troubling the church. He knows there is waywardness in churches and in individuals. He knows that he lives in a world that is full of idolatry and immorality. He is not oblivious to the evil of this world. He's not oblivious to the demonic powers. He speaks of these things by way of warning and correction in his letters to churches and colleagues. And yet, as he writes here in verse 8, whatever things are true and so on, focus your mind on these things. He's not intending that we be delusional. He's not intending that we just put our heads in the sand and blind ourselves to the reality of a fallen world. That we put blinders on and say, everything is wonderful, everything is wonderful. I'm a happy Christian, I'm a happy Christian. I don't think any of you are inclined to do that. I think we have the opposite problem. But as an apostle of Christ, the apostle does face and deal with sin in his life, sin in the churches, sin in his colleagues, and gives counsel and rebuke where needed. But he does not so dwell on these things that he loses sight of Christ, that he loses the joy that he has as a gift of God in Christ, that he loses peace of mind in his heart. But we have an added danger, and that is that in our concern in this world, in this day and age, in our concern for the truth of the gospel and the salvation of lost sinners, we properly insist that sin be taken seriously, that sin not be glossed over, that the seriousness of the fall into sin, the seriousness of human depravity, the seriousness of man's helplessness to save himself be presented and not be overlooked and forgotten. And in our determination, we may be so focused on sin, even our own wretchedness, the failings of the church, and the depravity of the world, that that's all we see. Or maybe most of the time. And so we drag ourselves down into a swamp of gloom and guilt and finger-pointing and carping criticism and contentiousness. We can bemoan our own wretchedness, our own sinfulness to the point of joyless agony. We can complain about the state of the world and of the church. I'm preaching to myself here because politics is kind of an obsession with me. We can complain about the state of the world and the church, and in so doing, not only lose our joy and our peace, but drag everybody around us down into our gray, dark cellar. And that's not being lights in the world, as we are told to be by Paul in chapter 2, verse 15. Now we can talk about other things. When you have some time free, what do you look to for entertainment? What do you fill your mind with from the television, from movies, from music, and so on? Is it everything that's dark and points to human depravity and celebrates rebellion against God? Or is it things that encourage you to think of better thoughts? Well, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gives us an antidote, or antidotes, two antidotes, in verses 8 and 9 to this kind of thinking. The first antidote is things to ponder and meditate on, verse 8. Well, even before that, and we said this passage is really a unit, and we've already mentioned the preceding antidotes to this way of thinking, and that is to focus on the Lord, who He is, what He has done, that we not lose sight of Him, and that we know that He is at hand, and have our joy in Him. And to bring our cares, our worries, our fears to God in prayer, in earnest and persistent prayer with thanksgiving. But now the Apostle points to some other things. We can summarize verse 8 by saying, open your eyes and look at all that is praiseworthy and encouraging in this world and think about those things. Open your eyes. Look around. Everywhere you look, if you look, you will see evidence of God's goodness and grace in His providence and in people's lives. The Apostle Paul gives us a list of praiseworthy qualities. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right or just, can be translated that way, whatever is pure, meaning morally pure, whatever is lovely or pleasing, aesthetically, and in other ways, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, virtue would be a good translation there also, moral virtue. If there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So these are things we are to think about. Look at, focus on, think about. And the list, point by point by point, is qualified by the phrases, first, whatever things, and then, if there is any. Well, of course, what he means is, yes, there is any. There is. It's there to see. But these expressions, whatever things, and if there is any, I think, point beyond, well, Jesus Christ, in whom we see these things perfected. And of course, we should look to Him. They point beyond the church. Yes, God by the Holy Spirit is working in believers to produce these qualities. That's called sanctification. But even beyond that, to a broader vista, namely the whole world, both creation, nature, if you will, and human society, in which there is not only sin and depravity, but also God's restraining hand and preserving grace, common grace. We read Psalm 33 in our call to worship, verse 5. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. We read Psalm 104 that displayed that in so many different ways. Yes, humanity has fallen into sin and come under a curse from God that we experience in death and sorrow and misery. But God has not let the let us fall all the way into the abyss. Not yet. People are totally depraved. By which the Bible means that sin corrupts every part of our being. There's no part of us that we can point to and say, well, this is good. It should be pleasing to God. Or in this we have ability to turn to God and make ourselves good. No, we are totally unable to save ourselves from our fallen and sinful condition. So yes. The sons and daughters of Adam and Eve are totally depraved, but not absolutely wicked and sinful. The world will be unlivable. And God preserves the world to bear testimony to His mercies in Christ, which come to us in the gospel, summoning us to repentance and faith. God restrains man's sinful desires and impulses. We see that clearly in Romans 1, where the apostle speaks of God letting people go as a judgment from God. Well, if God sometimes lets people go in acting out their sinful desires, well then, the rest of the time God is restraining, isn't He? God restrains the extent to which people express the wickedness that is in their hearts. God retains in fallen human beings the marks of His image to varying degrees. God preserves conscience and the inward awareness of Him as the living God, the Creator, the Ruler, and the Judge before whom all of us will stand. Again, to varying degrees. But because God does these things, because He restrains evil, because He retains the marks of the image of God in man, because He preserves conscience. This is why unbelieving and rebellious sinners against God can compose beautiful poems, beautiful songs, write books that show real insight into life and truths about God's world. Not intending to, but they do. Produce powerful symphonies and operas. Produce great architecture and art. They study God's creation. They don't know that it's God. They may even deny that it's God's creation, but they study God's creation with great understanding. Producing marvelous inventions of science and medicine from which we all benefit. Is the Bible the only place to find truth? No. The Bible is the only infallible source of truth and the touchstone for recognizing truth everywhere else and discerning error. Is the Bible the only place where we can see what is, well, what are Paul's words here? What is honorable, what is right or just, what is morally pure, what is lovely? No, the Bible's not the only place we see these things. The church certainly isn't the only place we see these things. In fact, sometimes we have trouble seeing them in the church. But in the light of God's Word, we learn what these things are and how to recognize them wherever they are in the providence and common grace of God in the world around us. The words in verse 8 are somewhat variously translated in our English versions. And they're not technical terms with discrete meanings, but they overlap and repeat their meanings. They pile up on top of each other as a kind of exuberant expression of the totality, the variety and totality of ways in which God bears testimony to His goodness in the world around us and in the lives of people around us, even non-Christians. The man in prison, the Apostle Paul, does not sink down and see just chains. But he is full of the wonder of the things God has put in God's world and that God preserves in spite of sin and evil. And he tells us to look around and see the wonders of God's wisdom, of God's goodness in God's creatures. not just the sin and the idolatry and the miserable consequences of them, but also see the acts of generosity and kindness and love, and be thankful for the measure, the real measure of honesty and justice and nobility that God does preserve in the culture around us. And yes, look at the church. And don't see just where we fall short. That's something we should pray about and address, but don't see just that. But see and give thanks to God for the good works His Holy Spirit moves your brothers and sisters and you to engage in. If you fail to see God's redeeming and sanctifying grace at work in His people, or to the extent that you fail, and if you fail, or to the extent that you fail, to see His common grace at work in the world around, you not only rob yourself of joy and peace by surrounding yourself and your mind with misery and evil, but you also deny God the praises that you owe Him. And you encourage others to your dismal view. I had a moment of epiphany some 25 years ago. I'll share with you. It's closer to 30 now. I'd taken my... I'm looking at the clock, and I think I have time for this. I'd taken my car in, and it was in bad shape, to be worked on by a garage in winter South Dakota. And a garage that we had learned by a wonderful providence was... They were honest people there. But you could tell from their language that they weren't very God-fearing. But I watched these two men with their greasy hands and their dirty coveralls bending over something under the hood of my car and concentrating on understanding the problem and on getting it right. And I thought, God's providence is wonderful. These men, made in God's image, have no intention of glorifying God fixing my car, but they are glorifying God fixing my car. God has put it in them to have high standards of workmanship, to want to do it right, not to rip me off for my money, but to send me on my way a happy customer, and to master their craft and do it right. And I thought, this is the goodness of God. And I don't think about that often enough. But it is. That's true. And we should open our eyes and see it more than we do. There isn't time now to mention in detail all the myriad, infinite ways in which God fills His world with His goodness. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. With nobility, with truth, with justice, with moral purity, with loveliness, with things that are commendable, with virtue, with things that are praiseworthy. But, just as we say, for every time you look at your sin, look twice to Jesus Christ and give glory to God for His grace. So also, for every time you look at what is wrong in the world, what is wrong in the church, look also at what continues to be right because of God's kind, preserving providences. The good and merciful God governs this world, and we need to give Him glory for it. So, Paul says, set your mind on these things, or ponder them, or meditate on them, and what they say about God. Now, the second antidote, he points to himself in verse 9. Now, we could say in summary, because we live so long after Paul, hold on to the good instruction which you have been given from God's word and to the example set by godly teachers and put that to practice in your lives. The Apostle Paul speaks of himself. He's the first teacher and preacher for the church in Philippi. And he taught both by word and by example. And he refers to that here. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. And of course, we can benefit from these things in Paul. We read his teaching and his letters. We see his example lived out in Acts and reflected to a great extent in his letters also. But it's no longer just the Apostle Paul. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, has continued to give faithful teachers to his church. Quality may vary from time to time and place to place. But you and I have received sound instruction in the Word of God from godly parents or from godly preachers and teachers, Sunday school teachers, from godly elders, from godly Christian friends. You can look at them, and if you want to, you can pick away at their faults. Because after all, there's only one perfect man who ever lived, and that's Jesus Christ. Or, you can focus on the good that you have received from them and have seen lived out in their lives. Now, there's a proper and needful time for criticism, for confronting error, dealing with sin. But for the most part, look past human foibles and failings to what is true and sound and wise and godly in the Christians who have taught you and set an example before you. And then put that into practice in your life. What does James say? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. Or to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Not imitate their shortcomings, but imitate their faith. Now, how will this minister peace and joy in the Lord to you? Well, I think it works this way. You can't make the world a better place or solve its problems. Sorry to tell you that. If I'm ever asked to give a graduation speech, that'll be it. We must leave that to God. His purposes, His providence, His grace. We should attend to what we are called by God to do, which is to lay hold of the grace of God and amend ourselves. To put into practice in our lives what we know to be right, what we have seen in the lives of others to be right as examples God has put before us, as we have seen in the Word, as we've been taught in the Word by them. We should take ourselves in hand and put into practice in our lives the truth of God and seek ourselves to become better people for the sake of the honor of Christ. And you know what? If we do that, it may very well please God to use us to make the world a better place. But when we obsess over everything that's wrong, then we only make ourselves miserable. But when we leave that to God, the wrong to God, the wrong of the world to God, and give our attention to what God calls us to be in Christ, and what God equips us to be by the Holy Spirit, then we're focusing our thoughts, our energies, where they should be. So don't focus on what is out of your hands, out of your control. Leave that to God. But by prayer with thanksgiving, by looking to Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, by looking around that the good things of God's providence and common grace in the world and His special grace in the church, by looking at the godly examples He has provided you in your life, keep His word and His grace. Grow in Jesus Christ. Grow in obedience to Him. And you know what? God will keep this promise. Point number three. The God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we very often make things our concern that are way beyond our competence, but fully under your control. But we also confess that we become absorbed in things that are unwholesome for us, fill our minds with things that best are worthless and sometimes downright wicked. But we pray, O Lord, that you would help us this morning to take your word to heart and to resolve to give our attention above all else to you, to your Son Jesus Christ, to the great things that you are doing in your people and in the world, to have our confidence in the goodness of your providence restored and refreshed, and to know that as we receive your word and pay attention to the things that you want us to pay attention to, and chiefly our own growth in grace, that you, the God of peace, are with us. That you do not abandon your people. That you give us the grace that we need and that we seek and desire. We give thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.